Well, I want to say amen to everything we've experienced so far. Grayson, thank you for your great reading of the Word. What translation were you reading from? Was that the Message? What was it? It was. I knew. It was great. I love the Message. I love how it just opens up a whole new world of Scripture to us. But you did a fine job. And then I want to say thank you to Gentry, who's hiding in the back because she's so embarrassed, because she was so great in delivering that beautiful song. Hannah McDaniel for signing it for us. That is one of my favorite songs, and that's what I want to hear on Easter, that I know my Redeemer lives. We've already had a wonderful first service, and it was a bit of a reunion. There was a hangover. There was all kinds of people still hanging out in the foyer while you were coming in, and it was great. We saw people today that we haven't seen in 13 months. Ken Boggs was here. He saw his shadow, and there'll be six more weeks of spring this year. It's a great thing. If you see Ken, say thank you. It was just wonderful. And then you didn't know, like, I was wanting to tackle hug people, and I said to Sharon Biggers, I may not. I just kind of held back. But it was so great to see the Biggers and the Cullums and the Boxes and folks that, like I said, we haven't seen. And even in our second service here, this is a great reunion to see some visiting families. I know some of you are visiting with us maybe the first time. Others, you are what I call regular visitors. We recognize you and know that you're here because your loved ones are here. And then there's this whole other group of people that are online and with us this morning. What a blessing it is to be together. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 7. We are studying a really short two-week series we're calling A Broken Body and a Borrowed Tomb. And it's a borrowed tomb. Why? Because he didn't need it very long, did he? He just needed it for 3 days. And we're here this morning to proclaim that risen Savior. We're talking this morning about going from darkness to light. And I don't apologize for this because it's in the Word. But a lot of these stories that we're going to start with this morning start in the dark. Our journey this week from the cross to the tomb has been a dark one, or at least it should have been. If you followed along with us in reading Isaiah 53, it's a dark, sad passage. It's about a wounded Savior. It's about a suffering servant. That trip, that first Easter morning, for those ladies who came with the spices to anoint Jesus' body, it was a trip that they took in the dark. And for so many of us, we know what it is to journey at least for a time, and maybe some of us for a longer time than we want, to live in the dark. This morning we're talking about hope. It's an interesting word, hope, isn't it? We talk about things that we hope for. What is it that you hope for? I want you to answer that question just for a minute in your mind. If you could fill in this sentence, I hope that tomorrow this happens. I hope that next week this happens. I hope next month this. I hope in a year we can. What would you fill in that sentence with? What do you hope for? I'll bet you that your hopes have changed in the last year. You're hoping now for things that you took for granted for so, so long. You know what I'm hoping for? I'm hoping to sit again in one of these theaters. Does that give anybody a little bit of anxiety to see all of those people sitting so close together, just sneezing and breathing on each other? Oh, I can't wait to get back to a theater. I can't wait to see a movie there with popcorn that has a substance on it that's not butter. I know it's not butter, but I want to eat it anyways. And so we decided yesterday that we'd approximate the experience, and Parker went around closing the blinds, and Jackson went around turning off the lights, and we ensconced ourselves into our recliners and our couches, and we got our blankets on, and we streamed Kong versus Godzilla, which, if you're worried, it stays very true to the book. I know many of you were worried about that. It's very, very, very good. And the acting is so, so good. You really believe. But so we decided, let's try to make this like we're at the theater. And so we turned up the sound on our sound system, and it's rattling the windows. And I took a big, sticky, sweet Dr. Pepper, and I tossed it on the floor right at my feet so it would be at the bottom there. And I took a $100 bill and I lit it and I threw it out the window, because that's what you do when you go to the movies. You just burn in money. And then I invited an elderly gentleman to come and and sit next to me and cough the whole time. Do you remember that guy? Remember that guy, Rhonda? He went to every movie we ever saw. I don't know how he found us. I hope he's okay. I hope he made it through. But I know when I go back to the movies, he'll be there and he'll say, Jeff, it's so good to see you. I hope for that. I hope to never again hear some phrases we've heard for the last year, right? You ever heard, in these difficult times? Are you tired of hearing about these difficult times? I saw this great picture of difficult times. It's for this group right here. The band nerds are all elbowing each other right now. What do you hope for? I hope for movies. I hope to not hear that. Zoom calls. Anybody done a Zoom call lately? Woo! I hope Zoom calls explode and burn in a fire hotter than 1,000 suns. How about that? I said in first service, if Jesus himself called me tomorrow, I don't know that I'd take it if it was a Zoom call. It's that I'm just sick of him. I'm tired of it. When we talk about hopes, what we really talk about is what we wish for, right? Might be a wish that we make, a coin that we toss in the fountain, or a shooting star that we see and we whisper a secret to, or candles that we blow out on a cake. We use that word hope regularly, don't we? I hope I get that promotion. I hope my team makes the playoffs. I hope to buy a house someday. Oh, I hope he calls me back. I hope she's the one. I hope my paycheck gets bigger and my waistline gets smaller and summer gets longer. We hope for a lot of things, but usually when we talk about hope, we talk about things that we're not sure of, that we're uncertain of. We hope that that happens because we don't know that it will. We aren't sure that it'll actually happen. We're not sure if those hopes will ever be realized. So I'll ask you again, what is it that you're hoping for? There were 21 men led in a line on a beach in Libya in 2015. 21 Egyptian Christian men led by these ISIS jihadists in black suits. They were handcuffed, ordered and pushed to the ground to kneel, and then they were beheaded. They interviewed one of the family members of one of the executed Christians. And this father said, my son traveled to Libya 40 days ago. He wanted to make money for his marriage. And I wondered in that statement, I wondered what that young man had hoped for, that 22-year-old Christ follower. I wondered what that parent hoped for his son, what his wife's hopes were for their marriage. In his book, Unspeakable, Oz Guinness, he tells this story of a Christian leader, a famous preacher, a guy of deep faith who lost his son to a bicycle accident. Christian leader, he was devastated, but he preached a powerful eulogy at the son's service, so much so that everyone remarked that it was just a wonderful statement of faith. It was just a few weeks later, as that preacher's friends sat around him, and Guinness was one that was in that crowd, that they were just trying to gather around him and give him comfort when they said, should we pray? Could we pray? Let's all pray together. And he said that Christian leader, that man of great faith, began to speak and to scream, not with the hope of a preacher, but with the hurt of the father, pained and furious at God, dark and bilious in his blasphemy. Or maybe you remember very famously in 2008, Stephen Curtis Chapman lost his 5-year-old daughter to a tragic accident. And in looking back on that time, Stephen Curtis Chapman said, those for us were dark days. The trip from the cross to the tomb is a dark one. And so is this story in Luke chapter 7. It begins in death. In fact, every story that's told is one of death. And there's the story of the centurion whose servant is sick, and Jesus says, I'll go. And the centurion says, you don't even need to go. You just say the word. And I know that if it, and he says, that's amazing faith. And then there's this second story. It's in verse 11. We'll start there. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. As I read that sentence, could you feel the lights going off with each descriptor? A son had died, the only son of a widow. I don't know that there's a darker story that Luke could tell, darker tones that he could paint with than these. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the bier. That's what we would call the casket, what they were carrying him on. And those bearers stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." And the dead man sat up and began to talk. There's never been a sentence written that we've read that says the dead man then did this. There's no verbs that follow the noun dead man, right? Other than laid. But in the Gospel of Luke, Luke says the dead man, this is amazing, sat up and began to talk. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people," and the news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. John's disciples told him about all these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to ask you, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" And at that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases and sicknesses and evil spirits and gave sight to many who were blind. Can you feel the lights come on in that sentence? The darkness of disease, the darkness of sickness, we know all about, don't we? The darkness of evil spirits and people who are blind, and yet Jesus comes into their lives, and into dark places he shines his light. And so he replied to the messengers, "You go back and report to John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor." Boy, that sentence just keeps getting better, doesn't it? All of these great things are happening, and even the people who are dead are raised again. But Jesus says, that's not the best news. The best news this morning about the empty tomb is not that you might die and be raised again. That's good news, but it's not the best news. The best news is that you've heard the gospel, the good news of Jesus. That you know that because of him, even now when you're dead in your sin, he pulls you up out. Even now when you're dead in your doubts, he raises you up. Even now when you're dead in your addiction, he helps you break free. That's the best news. Better than any funeral that's disrupted by the dead getting up and walking, although that would be a great funeral, wouldn't it? Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Well, Jeff, that's not a very dark story because it has a happy ending, but I want you to go back to the darkness for a minute. Where is John when he sends his disciples? John is sitting in a cell, maybe in a dungeon, right? John the Baptist was the kind of guy, we would call him an outdoorsman. I said this morning in first service, he knew when opening day was, both baseball and deer season, right? This is the kind of guy John the Baptist was. He wore camel's hair stuff, and he ate crickets and locusts and wild honey. He was a great guy to hang out with. Not only that, John had this remarkable career. He was out in the desert, and he was drawing crowds, and he had disciples, and he was a firebrand preacher, and he was telling people, "You look for Jesus, you look for Jesus, you look for Jesus." And he got to baptize Jesus, and everything is going so well in John's life. And then he finds himself shrunk down into this dungeon. And there's this question. He sends his messengers to ask if Jesus is really the Messiah. And some people stumble on this. Some people find this troubling. Is John doubting? Is John doubting himself? Is he doubting Jesus? Or maybe what he wants is for his disciples to hear it from Jesus himself. And as offended as we might be, as worried as we might be about John, Jesus doesn't seem to be troubled at all, does he? He says, oh, John asks a good question. Go tell him this. In fact, he says, don't take an excerpt of one of my good sermons. Yeah, don't take the Sermon on the Mount and preach that to him. Don't tell him, I saw your mom and the relatives and everybody's fine. There's so many things that Jesus could have said to take back to John. Instead, he says, you take back your own testimony. You take back what you've seen and heard. You go tell John what you see and hear, that the blind receive their sight, that the lame walk, that the lepers are cleansed, that the deaf hear, that the dead are raised up. Jesus is saying, you go back and tell John that it is absolutely okay to stake everything on me. That he could push all in on Jesus. It's the same words that Peter would tell us in Acts 4, that there's salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is saying, yes, I'm the one. And John is saying, I can go to my death if you're the one. And Jesus is saying in John chapter 3, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. And this is what I want you to hear on this Easter morning. Our truth is this truth, that our hope is built on nothing less than the empty tomb of Jesus Christ. And if you thought that was good news for one reason, I want to give you another one this morning. Because so many people think the empty tomb of Jesus is good news for us because someday we're all going to die. And when we die, we want to know that that's not the end, that we'll be raised up again. But that's not the good news of Jesus. That's part of the good news of Jesus. The good news of Jesus is that you are raised right now to walk again. In the 1920s, the Communist Party decided in Russia to close down all of the Orthodox churches. Orthodox churches over there had a deep root system into Christianity. Some of the longest surviving Christians from the first century would have been found in that Greek Orthodox, those Greek Orthodox churches. And so they found a party member, a politician, to go down to these churches, to these towns, and to shut down the churches. And so there's this politician who shows up in a small village one day, and he gathers the whole village. Everybody is forced to come right to the town hall, right to the center of everything. And that politician goes on a two-hour tirade of how ridiculous the Christian faith is. Doctrines are false. Miracles are just fairy tales. Particularly the resurrection, just lies. And that what the church wants to do is oppress you, and what the Communist Party wants to do is to set you free. 2 hours. 2 hours he rails. Satisfied with this beautiful oration, he prepares to leave when the town's priest, the old priest, says, sir, would you mind if I could say something to the crowd that's gathered today? The politician looks at him and he says, 2 minutes and not a second more. And the priest says, I don't need 2 minutes, I need 2 words. And he gets up in front of the crowd and he addresses them and he says, Christos voskresi. You know what it means? Christ is risen. That's how we would say it. To which the entire group gathered there responded in their own language, 2 words. He is risen indeed. Would you say that with me this morning? I just want to tell you that Christ is risen, and your response is, he is risen indeed. Let's try that. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Jesus wants you to know that in the darkness of death, it's possible not to stumble and fall. That even in the midst of our darkest days, even when our marriages aren't going right, even when our work isn't going right, even when there's not enough money and there's panic and anxiety about everything everywhere, that it's possible not to stumble because the tomb is empty. Boy, I could end here. That's good news. Go home and be well and feel good about Jesus who's risen. But the truth is, there's more work to be done than that. Because the work of the resurrection wasn't finished on Easter Sunday. The work of the resurrection lies with us. Chris Tomlin writes about it so well. He wrote this song called God of the City. And he says, you're the light in the darkness. You're the hope of the hopeless. There's that hope again. You're peace to the restless, you are. And he sings in these beautiful words about who God is, and he's amazing, but he does it in there. He says, but greater things have yet to come, and greater things are still to be done in this city. And it's the same words of Jesus. What he's telling John is that his work, even though Jesus has come, isn't complete. That greater things are going to happen, that more people are going to be resurrected, that more people are going to be cured, that more people are going to see because of who Jesus is. That's the message of the risen Jesus. Jesus has done powerful things in word and deed, but greater things have yet to come. And those things will come as the followers of Jesus declare he is risen indeed. And everywhere we go, we start to turn on lights. I know this year's been a dark year. It's probably felt for many of us at times hopeless. I want to share with you a video clip this morning. It's from a movie I'm a bit conflicted about, an old movie called Bruce Almighty. You ever see that? The premise is that Jim Carrey, of all people, gets all the powers of God, and he does a lot of silly things with it. But one of the things that happens is he has to start answering prayers. Do you remember that? And he starts hearing prayers, and there's millions of prayers pouring in. And so he decides to do what? He just answers yes to all. He just gives everybody whatever they ask. And Morgan Freeman, who is, I think, the original voice of God, he talks to him. He plays God in this role. And he says, let me tell you about some of these stories. If you're going to paint a picture like this, you're going to have to use some dark tones. The stories we tell on Easter, the stories we find in Scripture, the stories we find ourselves living are often dark. And we don't come to Jesus just to make our days brighter. I love how Erwin Lutzer says it. He says, we don't need a Savior who can help us. We need a Savior who can resurrect us. We do not just need a Savior who can help us when life gets tough. We need a Savior who can help us when life ends. That's the story of the resurrection. And in light of the resurrection, there's work to be done. The work of the Lord to shine that light, to turn those lights on in those dark places. And so this week, maybe you'll make a care package for a homeless person, or maybe you'll grade a World Bible School lesson for somebody halfway across the world that needs to know Jesus, or maybe you'll visit a retirement center and love on somebody who has been isolated for far too long. But every time that you do that, you turn on a light. You shine the light of the resurrection. Every short-term mission you call on, every time we put a dollar into the jar to go to the orphanage in Mexico, every Sunday school class we teach. I know this world looks dark, and it appears that Satan has won. But that was Friday, and today is Sunday. And we are people of the resurrection. The work of the resurrection has been made complete in you if you've given your life to Jesus. There might be somebody here this morning that needs to do that. Or you might need somebody to stand beside you and hold the flashlight. Well, our elders will be in the back to greet you and to pray for you and pray over you. That's the work of the resurrection. You go this week and you go tell John. You go tell the world. Go tell your coworker. Go tell your friend. Go tell anyone who will listen that he who was once dead is alive again. Because are you ready, church? Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. Let's stand and sing together.